Good evening, Hope College. Y'all were not loud, so I'm going to repeat that. Good evening, Hope College. Good evening. I'm going to welcome to the stage the illustrious Paris Madison, who is going to read my scripture. You can come on out, Paris. Y'all know Paris? Paris is a member of the women's basketball team, but also is a senior. Any seniors in the house? All right, y'all are a little weak, but senioritis, I'm sure, is high now. But Paris is a senior physical therapy major from Grand Rapids, and I think you went to Grand Rapids Christian.
Yep.
So Grand Rapids in the house. All right, represent. And Paris is going to read our scripture today, Matthew 25, 36 through 41.
The judgment of the nations. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will separate, and he will put the sheep in at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left, "Into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, ma'am.
Thank you.
So just before I begin, I want to give some instructive comments here. So I am from a Baptist tradition, and so y'all can sit down. I'm like, why is everybody standing? And so in my Baptist tradition, the congregation talks back to the preacher. And so as I preach, if you hear anything that tickles your fancy, that is challenging, that you can say amen to, guess what? Go on ahead and say amen, okay? If you hear something that makes you want to say hallelujah, right? So it's just that kind of interaction. Feel free to be as free as you would like. If you shout to me, you will not interrupt me and make me feel bad, okay? So feel free this evening. It is good to do good works. It is greater to do them in Jesus' name, and it is best to do them in Jesus' name in healthy ways. It was years ago, as a college student, that I came to see that God is real, hell is hot, and I wanted no parts of eternal fire, the punishment of sin prepared for the devil and his angels. I became a Christian, 20 years old, and probably like some of you, I then dove into a life of service. Thankfully, only by God's grace, over time, I came to realize, however, that in doing good, we can easily distort our sacred identity, as women and men created in the very image of God. We can become trapped in a web of performance, dutifully feeding the hungry and hydrating the thirsty and welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, nursing the sick, and visiting the imprisoned, yet neglecting our own care. This is what came to mind to me while reading the passage that we have for this evening. So let me explain. Although rooted in apocalyptic imagery, whose meanings for the hereafter can be tough to decode oftentimes, my sense is that the parable before us is relatively straightforward. Even still, the picture before us is far from something like Mojo Jojo versus the Powerpuff Girls. This is far from He-Man versus Skeletor or Luke Skywalker versus Darth Vader. This is far from Batman versus Joker or Mac lovers versus PC users. This is not spy versus spy, Coke versus Pepsi, Star Wars versus Star Trek, and it is also not hope versus Calvin. As prophesied, Jesus has returned to reign forever, the world without end, and in inaugurating his kingdom, he's got to do some pruning in order to separate good from evil and wheat from chaff, the righteous from the unrighteous, the just from the unjust. Based on having cared for these on the margins of any given society, the least of these, as the text calls it, abandoned, victimized, and rendered powerless, the good shepherd will reward the obedient, those represented as sheep, with eternal life. The selfish, stubborn goats, conversely, will get their due in a never-ending inferno apart from God. Souls are at stake in this parable. This is a suppositional peek into eternity's final judgment by God. The referee's official stopwatch reads 00s. The final buzzer has sounded. An overtime period is not forthcoming. There will be no last-second heroics or comeback worthy of SportsCenter. The time has passed away to weep and to mourn, to plead, to pontificate, to promise, maybe even to apologize. The time has passed to repent and to return to God. What will be, will now be. This heavenly tribunal consists of only one judge, the Son of Man, who sits on the throne of his glory, with people everywhere, all nations, gathered before him to learn once and forever, do not be deceived. God is not to be mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. The implicit directive is that what you do with your hands in this life matters in the life to come. Specifically, being inattentive toward and unconcerned for the vulnerable confirms your identity as a heartless goat. These are not my words, these are Jesus' words. A heartless goat, unfit for the life of the righteous who are able to enjoy life everlasting in paradise with God. We may recall that a parable merely is an earthly story with a spiritual truth. So there's much that can be learned from Matthew 25, 31 through 46, but we shouldn't try to act it out word for word as one might a screenplay. Holy improvisation is essential. Without equivocation, this text is absolutely authoritative, but the theme or the ethic that Jesus is trying to communicate is where our focus should be, which regrettably has not always been the case with parables. Impassioned to be compliant sheep for the Lord, lots of well-meaning believers have gone hog wild with parables. They've interpreted them through a lens of unimaginative dogmatism. But that misses the point, and that misleads us. From the text, it's appropriate to sense that God cares deeply about how we represent him and his interests in our life's interactions. In this way, our care for the least of these definitely matters, but so does our heart. God, it seems, is constantly after our heart being right before him in order that then our actions will follow, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And also, we live. God is concerned about the bodies and the souls of his creation. The bodies and the souls of his creation. A Methodist missionary to India, Eli Stanley Jones, wrote in his 1968 autobiography these since famous words: "An individual gospel without a social gospel is a soul without a body, and a social gospel without an individual gospel is a body without a soul. One is a ghost, and the other is a corpse." As followers of Christ, we are obligated by God to care about the conditions that people live in, whether those conditions are somewhat self-inflicted or whether those conditions have been systemically heaped upon them, or if at times it's a bit of both. It isn't helpful to look at this passage literally in that somehow if we simply feed the hungry, if we simply give drink to the thirsty, if we simply greet a stranger, simply clothe the naked, care for the sick, and visit those in prison, then we will somehow have succeeded in checking the boxes of a righteous life. I mean, if that were the case, how would that kind of rubric even work? Are you supposed to feed every hungry individual you come across? What about the idea of welcoming the stranger? I mean, what does that really tangibly look like? Does it suffice to say that you just welcome someone by saying, "Hey, what's up? How you doing?" Someone who is a stranger, and then maybe you befriend this stranger and welcome them in whatever ways you deem to be appropriate. Does that kind of encounter qualify as truly welcoming someone? If you were to fulfill all of these actions that are in the text, is it supposed to be a one-time thing, or is there a monthly quota to qualify as righteous? I hope that you're getting the idea here that when taken literally, this text breaks down into confusing mush. And I think that's because it was never meant to be handled that way. The text, very simply, is attempting to highlight that if you care about what God cares about, if you love what, or rather who, God calls you to love, that's the question on the table. And if you do, then you will be someone whose heart is inclined toward the least of these. But it will manifest itself a bit differently in each of our lives. And that is perfectly fine. That was prophetic for some of you guys, the idea that it will manifest itself differently in everyone's life. God does not need clones. He desires women and men of all ages and all tribes and all tongues who will make a difference in his world. Y'all do know this is his world. That will make a difference in his world, in his name, for his sake. And when doing that, oftentimes, unbeknownst to us, unwittingly, we have the pleasure to encounter Christ in the suffering that we minister to. Despite apathy that runs rampant in our world and in our country, and if we're honest, even here on our campus, wherein people are narcissistically absorbed with the Twitter feed of their small existence, lots of us, I contend, care deeply about being obedient into the to God in the ways that I just described. Again, without taking Matthew 25, 31 through 46, literally, we earnestly want to be God's hands and feet. We want to be passionate about God being used as God's instruments of change in broken situations as living epistles that point people to Jesus because of how we treat them. And that's awesome. That's a great thing. That's a great perspective for us to have. But we've got to understand, and I hope that we will come to this understanding not the hard way, that charity begins at home. Some of us, many of us, are running around ragged, in fumes, busy doing lots of very good things to help others, but in the process, we are participating in this thing called self-neglect. We're denying our own self-care. We don't seem to grasp the idea that one must learn to be in order to then have enough bandwidth to do for God. Without proper self-care, all of your good deeds for the Lord will slowly suck the life out of your body and your soul, and that is not God's plan for you. God is the Savior of the world, not you and not me. So I think we should act like it. That's a good place to say amen. By all means, do what the Lord lays on your heart to do, but learn to be okay with not doing that which will overburden you. Believe me, the world will still turn on its axis and the sun will still rise in the morning. A noted scholar, author, pastor of Zion Baptist Church in Lynn, Massachusetts, a man by the name of Kirk B. Jones, he wrote the following in one of his books, which is something that I think you should jot down. So if you're a jotter, if you're a journaler, maybe even if you aren't, get your phone out, get your pen out. This is something that you should jot down. It was life-changing for me when I read it, and so I want to share it with you. Kirk B. Jones wrote this. He wrote, "Well-doing, devoid of proper self-care, is at best doing well poorly. Exemplary care for others is rooted in vigilant self-care." Amen. Amen. I do not know about you, but I am not necessarily a fan of flying. Layovers are an irritant. To me, the air in the airport and on the plane tends to come across as stale and contaminated. The seats on the plane are too small, and for amen. And as an introvert like myself, they are entirely too close together. I don't want to talk with everybody on the plane. Amen, somebody. Nevertheless, God has taught me some cool lessons on the plane. Every time I've been on the plane, one of the flight crew members says something like this. Y'all bear with me now. "In the event of decompression, an oxygen mask will automatically appear in front of you. To start the flow of oxygen, pull the mask towards you." They do this a lot. They're pointing all the time. "Place the mask firmly over your nose and mouth, secure the elastic band behind your head, and breathe normally. Although the bag does not inflate, oxygen is flowing to the mask. Secure your mask first before assisting someone else." I'll say that again. "Secure your mask first before assisting someone else. Thank you." Y'all should try doing that. That's hard. About to pass out up here. The idea is just that we need to be okay with putting on our own oxygen mask before trying to run to the aid of others. In Christ Jesus, it is perfectly fine. In fact, it is a very good thing to take good care of yourself. It's good to recognize that we are created with limitations. Y'all say that with me, limitations. Limitations. That just simply means you ain't Jesus. Just because we can do a lot does not mean that in every single solitary season of life we need to, even if it's really good stuff to do. One often neglected skill in life that you are wise to learn as early as possible is the ability to say no to good undertakings as an act of self-care and obedience to God. So let me just be clear, because I don't want to get emails and whatnot. I might get some anyway, but I am not, definitely not encouraging you to engage in what the early church called acedia or sloth, where maybe in the name of fraudulent self-care, you sit around like a bump on a log in Jesus' name, eating pizza, playing video games, and surfing social media, talking about, well, I'm taking care of myself. No, you're not. In one form or another, we all need gainful employment to pay bills, and we all need to eat. We all need to live. And in case, in cases of people who are students like all of you, you definitely need to study and study hard here at Hope College. And surely it's good and right to take care of others, because in doing so, we care for Jesus as the image of the invisible God. As a servant of God, your life does not need to be in perfect harmony, for sure, in order for you to care for the least of these. But I want you to be very, very careful with what you are willing to sacrifice in Jesus' name. If you are called, as we all are as believers in Christ, to love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, and to then love your neighbor as yourself, how is that possible if you're constantly exhausted on this faulty hamster wheel of outward service? Or a better question might be, what message does it send if you care well for others, but you never care well for yourself? You can care well for everyone else. You can go to the prisons. You can do all these great things, but you never care well for yourself. Doing good in ways that dishonor he in whose name the goodness is done is counterproductive, it's harmful, and dare I say, it's sin. I want you to allow this passage from Matthew to inform how you live, yes, to influence what kinds of patterns of service you engage in when no one is looking, yes, but I also want you to do yourself a favor and do not get into a habit of normalizing or celebrating oxygen deprivation. Do not let selflessness be a clever disguise for low self-esteem. I want you to hear me. It is good to do good works. It is greater to do them in Jesus' name, and it is best to do them in Jesus' name in healthy ways. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, you created us before we were formed in our mother's womb. God, you know us like no other. You know that we are battered and broken and bruised, and as much as that onslaught comes from outside, Lord, oftentimes it comes from right within. It comes by our own doing. It comes by the voices that do not come from you, that we listen to, that we more than entertain, that we adopt, that we somehow champion as being good. In the name of Jesus, would you help us to know the good shepherd's voice? Would you help us to know the voice of your Spirit so that we can make wise decisions about how we worship you in spirit and in truth? We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done in the past, the great cloud of witnesses that exists as examples of faith and how we can follow you, Lord, in this topsy-turvy world. We thank you, Lord, in advance for what you are going to do in the future for us individually, of course, God, but also for this world that you so loved. And God, we also just pray and thank you for what you are doing right now in our midst. Not right now, like 5 minutes from now. Not right now, like maybe tonight. But right now, like right now. We thank you, God, that you are an ever-present God who loves us in spite of ourselves. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the name at which all others will bow, the name that saves, Christ our Lord. Amen.